Well, good morning, Trinity Church family. It's so good to be with you. It's such an honor. Pastor Carl and Miss Gloria are out this weekend enjoying vacation and some time off. They're actually in New York visiting some new sites instead of the desert of Albuquerque. They're kind of in a humid environment, which is really good for them. And so I just want to say thank you to Pastor Carl and the elders for the opportunity to be here with you guys. It really is such an honor. This morning, we're going to be looking at a group of texts out of John 15. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, if you'll go to John chapter 15, verse 1 with me, we're going to read a little bit of a lengthy passage of scripture this morning, and then we're going to dive into it together. So here we go. John chapter 15, verse 1, it says this: "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." The last couple of verses here. "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in the name of the Father, in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." Let's pray. Father God, we love you. As we dive into your scripture today, Father, I pray that it would do what you promised it would do, that it would bear fruit in our lives. God, that it would find a place in our heart, in our situation, and in our story, and that it would bring transformation. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to welcome those who are watching live stream, those in the chapel. We're so excited you would be with us. This morning, we're going to talk about the journey of a disciple. Now, I got to give a little shout out. I went to our graphics department a couple weeks ago, and I said, "Hey, I'm going to be talking about the journey of a disciple," and we have a guy on our team named Brian Burke. Now, Brian Burke, right out of college, he went to work for Disney, and so I went and I said, "Hey, can you make me a graphic about this?" And he's like, "Yeah, man, sure." So he sent me this, and I'm like, "Yo, that is an awesome graphic. Where did you find that?" And he's like, "No, I drew it." I'm like, yeah, cool. But where did you find it?" He's like, "No, I drew it." I'm like, "Brian, it's cool. I love you. You don't have to lie to me. Where did you find it?" He's like, "No, JD, I drew it." I'm like, okay. Brian is incredible. So if you see Brian, find Brian, tell him he did awesome because he's incredible. He's just a small part of our incredible staff here at Trinity. And if you're interested in working with incredible people, go to trinitytoday.com. You can find opportunities for employment here at Trinity. So, shameless plug. There we go. Brian Burke. So, I am a huge fan of road trips. I think driving is therapy. For me, it's therapy. When I was in high school, I had clunker cars when I first started out, and they consumed a lot of gasoline. And to my dad's chagrin, that was my therapy, driving. And so, as gas prices climbed, he cried more and more about my chosen method of therapy. But I love driving. What I really love about driving is a good road trip. How many of you have been on a good road trip? Some of you had to think there for a minute, like, was it good? Like, what quantifies it as good? We made it, but it wasn't good. But a great road trip requires great music, right? And so a couple months ago, we took our staff to Dallas for a little bit of training. And I was like, "Guys, why don't we drive? It'll be fun." Oh, Lord. I like to play this little game when I drive with people that I don't really know well. It's called TRL. How many old school MTV fans do I have out there, TRL? You can admit that. It's okay. The Lord has saved you. Okay, some of y'all need a little more freedom. Anyway, TRL, Total Request Live. And so anybody in the van can pass up their iPod. It's a judgment-free zone, and we just go for it. Now, if you want to learn probably too much about somebody, grab their iPod, go to their iTunes, or their iPhone, go to their iTunes, and go to this beautiful little thing called Most Frequently Played. Because people will give you the song that they want you to think that they listen to a lot, but I always grab it, and I'm like, oh, no, 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 this is the one we're playing. I can tell you this. Our staff loves Jesus, but I'm not convinced that their iTunes does, okay? But good news, it's okay. We're working on it, all right? So driving is awesome. When I was growing up, my grandma, we used to do this road trip with my grandma to Missouri to go spend a couple weeks with her. And she, back then, she had like an atlas, and she would map out the trip. And there were always these things along the way called checkpoints. Like, we would get to this place, and I remember vividly stopping in St. Louis on one of the trips and seeing all these different sites. And she would say, hey, this, we're almost there. We're so many miles away from our destination. This is a checkpoint. And so I believe Jesus lays out in John chapter 15 a couple of checkpoints in our journey of discipleship. The ultimate goal, Jesus says in John 15, verse 16, is to bear fruit, to bear much fruit, and fruit that will last. But to get there, how do we get there? We need some checkpoints. And so I want to work through this passage of scripture this morning, and I want to talk through a couple of checkpoints on our journey to being disciples. And so if you're taking notes, I highly encourage you to take notes, because note takers are history makers. Note takers are history makers. That's just free. I'm not going to charge you for that one. Note takers are history makers. Okay, checkpoint number one, remaining. In John chapter 15, verses 4 through 7, Jesus uses this word remaining 7 times. As we read through the passage earlier in all of its length, remaining, this word remaining, it just keeps popping up. Remaining is this beautiful, beautiful word. In the King James Version, it's the word abide. Abide. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide. In the Greek, it's the word minnow. Not like fish minnow, but M-E-N-O, minnow. And it means this. In reference to a place, it means to sojourn or to tarry. It means to not depart, to continue to be present, to be held and kept continually. In reference to time, it means to endure. In reference to a state or condition, it means to wait for or await one. And so when we look at this definition of remain, it means it's the idea of spending time with the purpose of waiting or becoming. Remaining. It's this big idea. But here's what I know about remaining as well. Remaining is a verb. And it is a choice for you and I as disciples who know Jesus and love Jesus and call him our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a choice for you and I to choose to remain. I am convinced that the enemy's ultimate goal in most of our lives is not to get us so wrapped up in sin as much as it is to keep us busy. I think most of the problem with us, I'm including us in this, the biggest problem with us right now is that we're busy. And I think the enemy loves that. Because from the beginning of time, Satan's ultimate goal has been to steal glory from the Father. And so if he can keep you and I from interacting and engaging in relationship with the Father, he's winning. And so I think he accomplishes that through busyness. And so Jesus in John 15, he says, no, if you want life and you want life to the full, you must remain. You must choose to remain. And so for me right now, the Achilles heel in my life is social media, okay? Nobody else? No. You didn't want to amen that one? Like, yeah, that's mine too. Okay, I see you. I know you. I see you. Let's be honest, okay? Can we just have an honest moment? Time out real quick. So I got on Facebook, and Facebook is full of thousands of people that are your friends that you don't even like. Can we be honest? Not like you don't like their posts, but you just don't like them. Okay? We're friends because we have to be friends, because I knew you in kindergarten, and then you moved away, and I've never seen you again. I didn't know that you got married. I don't care about your dog, and I don't know what you're having for dinner, and I don't care. I don't even like you. So I've discovered this beautiful thing on Facebook. You can unfollow people without unfriending them. So you can say, hey, we're still friends, but I don't care about your life. But without saying it, you know, because that would be rude. Social media is the bane of my existence right now. And so I have found that, like, in my moments of my day when I could be checking in with the Father, I'm checking out on social media. I'm getting on before a meeting or before a lunch appointment or before meeting with somebody who's going through a trying time, and I'm choosing to check out through social media. And this is what I'm learning. Media is draining, but remaining is refueling. That's good. Write that down. Media is draining, but remaining is refueling. For many of us, you can replace media with maybe it's a hobby, because ultimately hobbies are draining, they're not refueling, because only one thing can be refueling our souls, and that is Jesus. Outside of Jesus, outside of the cross, outside the presence of God, there is nothing in the world that can create life in you to sustain you to bear fruit. There's nothing. And so if we get too far away from this idea of remaining, then what happens is we begin to look for counterfeits to produce life in us. And so everybody's journey, when you find them and they're wrestling with an addiction, you can trace it all the way back to a place of pain where they look for a solution to pain, and instead of finding Jesus, they found a counterfeit solution that lied to them about providing a cure for the disease of their soul, and it won't work. And so for you and I, if we're remaining, we have to be conscious about choosing to remain in Jesus, the hope for our souls. Because outside of him, there is nothing that can produce life in us, that can produce fruit in us. Because at the end of this journey of discipleship, or where we find the culmination of this journey, it's to bear fruit, and to bear fruit that would last. John 15, verse 16, to bear fruit. But it requires remaining. So I'm a practical guy. I think some things for remaining look like this. The first one that I love, that I'm super passionate about, is weekend services. I think there is something incredibly holy about the people of God gathering together with one purpose to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think it's one of the most beautiful things that you and I can be a part of this side of eternity, because I know this. This morning I was reading Isaiah 6, and in Isaiah 6, Isaiah has this revelation of the Lord, and he says, "Behold, I see the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled his temple. And I heard these voices crying out, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" And then if you flip over to Revelation 4, the end of the story, what you find in Revelation 4 is John beholding a sea in the throne room of heaven, and there are multitudes from every tribe, nation, tongue on the earth. And what are they doing? They're declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Worship exists on the other side of eternity all the time, continually. So when you and I gather, we partake in this supernatural, powerful thing where we gather and partner with heaven to worship. It's a powerful thing, because I believe that all of heaven is attracted to the environment of heaven. So I think when we gather as the people of God on the weekends, there's something refreshing and renewing that happens on a soul level that we can't fully understand, because we're worshiping our Creator. And I think it's one of the most important things in our lives. You have to fight for it, though, because life will get busy. I was talking to somebody this week, and I was like, "Hey, man, like, your kids play sports?" And he was like, "Oh, Lord, do my kids play sports. We got to drive over here, and we got to drive over here, and we got to go do this, and it's up early all summer and out late. We got to go." You got to fight to remain. Dads, you have to fight for your family to remain. Until they can choose on their own to remain in the house of God, you have to make the choice for them. Drag their butts to church. I don't know if I can say that. The second thing is, I believe, is foundational to remaining is a daily God time. Now, this looks different for everybody, but for me, one of the most vital things in my life is spending time with the Lord on a regular basis. I have my grandma, she's 94 years old, and a while back we were spending time together, and she was talking about serving in her local church. And I said, "Hey, like, Grams, how do you do this?" And she said, for 60 plus years, I've spent time with the Lord every day. 94 years old, the thing that fuels her to continue to give out of herself is time with the Lord. You have to fight for it, though. For me right now, I have a 2-year-old, which means that my time with the Lord happens at 4:50 a.m., and I'm so grateful that none of y'all are awake, because you wouldn't think I was saved if you and I had a conversation at 4:50 in the morning, because that's the only person that can handle me at 4:50 is the Lord, okay? But you have to fight for it. You have to choose to remain in the vine. If you want to bear fruit, if you want life to flow through you and in you, you have to fight to remain. The other thing is daily prayer. Daily prayer. A couple weeks ago, I was very exhausted. I was telling the Lord, I was complaining, but praying, you know what I'm saying? I was like, Lord, I'm so tired, and life, man, is just happening. And he said, hey, JD, like, why don't you spend some time with me? And I'm like, but when do I have time? And he's like, do you really want to have this conversation right now? Because I will tell you when you have time. I'm like, Lord, tell me when I have time. He said, hey, every day you get in your car and you drive somewhere and you choose to check out instead of check in. I'm like, what do you mean? And he's like, look, Bieber can't do anything for your soul, okay? I'm just telling you. And so I started this thing where I turned off the radio and I'm driving in silence. And the first couple of times, it was so awkward. See, like even right now, you're feeling a little awkward. People would get in my car and they're like, hey, and we'd start driving and they're like, what's that sound? And I'm like, it's silence. Isn't it good? And they're like, no, it's not good. They just start rambling, you know, just trying to fill the space with noise. It's because this culture has indoctrinated us to be content with noise, and to try and hear the voice of the Lord, you have to get rid of noise. And so to remain, you have got to choose to cut things out of your day that allow you to remain. And so for me, like right now, people get in my car and they're like, oh, did you got to hear this song? And I'm like, well, listen to it later, man. This is me time. So you sit there. We're going to drive. Don't talk. You do you, boo-boo. I'm going to do me. All right? I'm doing me with the Lord right now, and you do that thing, okay? Daily prayer. Checkpoint number two on this journey of discipleship, the second checkpoint is pruning. Pruning. Jesus lays out in John chapter 15, verse 1, he says this. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Prunes. This is not a fun word. In the King James Version, it's purgeth. Like, just say purgeth with me. Say purgeth. It's like guttural, because it's, you know what I'm saying? Purgeth. It's a violent word. It means to cleanse or to prune. But here's the cool thing. This word, purgeth, is only used two times in the New Testament. Two times. Once right here in John 15 when Jesus is talking about pruning our lives and cutting out branches. The second time is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. In Hebrews chapter 10, the author is writing about the old sacrificial system in the Old Testament, and he's talking about how the blood of bulls and goats could not cleanse humanity of its sin. That only the cross could cleanse you and I of sin. So this word, Jesus chooses this word with purpose. He's saying, only I can cut things out of your life to the degree that they need to be cut out, that they fully and completely have no control or influence in your life any longer. That's what it means to prune. It means to completely get rid of. Because Jesus understands this. He understands that an unhealthy tree cannot bear healthy fruit. An unhealthy tree cannot bear healthy fruit. A couple months ago, I bought a house, okay? Bought a house, super exciting, and a friend of mine came over, and he walks, he's like, show me the house. I'm like, all right, so I'm showing him the house. He walks down to the backyard, and he's like, JD, you have got great trees. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, the shade, they got good branches, they got good leaves, and I'm thinking, they give me shade, they're still standing, I don't have to water them a lot. And he's like, no, they're great shape, they're full trees. I'm like, okay, dude. I'm thinking he drives around looking at everybody's trees. What a weirdo. And he goes, dude, hey, this winter, call me, okay? When all the leaves fall off, call me. We're going to come in and we're going to trim out these branches and they're just going to get healthier. And I'm like, what are you talking about? He's like, yeah, you got to cut all these off and you got to do this. And you got so they'll be great and they'll be awesome trees. Whatever. If you'll show up, I'll let you trim my trees, I guess. But he knows something that's vital that Jesus is explaining here. What he's explaining is that if you have too many unhealthy branches in your life that aren't producing life, that eventually your tree, your entire tree, will get sick. And so Jesus says that God, as a good, loving, heavenly Father, as the gardener of our souls, comes in and he cuts out, he cleanses us of those things that are unhealthy, that don't produce fruit in our lives. Pruning is the active process of discipleship. You know, discipleship is this journey to look more like Jesus. Barna did this study a while back. They did a research analysis of Christians in America and around the world. And they started asking some very significant questions about what it is that Christians believe to be true about theology or their view of God. What made up their theology, their views of God? And when they dived into it, they found some very scary things. They discovered that nearly 4 in 10 or 38% of practicing Christians are sympathetic to some Muslim teachings. Meaning that somewhere in their theology, somewhere in the things that they believe about the world and how God responds to humanity, there's beliefs that don't actually come from Christianity, they actually come from Islam. They went on to find that 61% agree with ideas rooted in new spirituality or the New Age. They found that 54% resonate with postmodernist views. 36% accept ideas associated with Marxism. 29% believe ideas based on secularism. Pruning is vital to the health of your life, but also for all of us as the local church. If we are not engaging in the process of discipleship, if we're not engaging in the process of pruning, it means that there are branches in our thought process, there are branches in our life, in our actions and behaviors that are not of God. That if we allow them to remain a part of us, they will produce bad fruit. And ultimately, if they remain long enough, they're going to kill us. So pruning is a vital, necessary process to this thing called discipleship. Because you will become what you behold. You will become what you behold. See, remaining is about beholding Jesus. The first step is about saying, Jesus, I want you. I want to know you, you and only you. And we behold. Pruning is the process of becoming what we're beholding. Discipleship is the process of becoming what we're beholding. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. He says, and all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Paul's saying, in Scripture, what we find is the glory of the Lord revealed. And you and I, when we open Scripture and we look at it, we are beholding the glory of the Lord. We are constantly being transfigured into his very own image, in ever-increasing splendor and from the one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul says that as you and I open up Scripture, as we dive into the Word of God, as we look at the character of God, what happens is it's like a mirror and it reflects on us and the glory of the Lord shines on our face so that when we walk away from the mirror, what we portray to the world is not us but Jesus. But pruning only happens when we allow it, when we engage in the process, when we remain, when we behold Jesus. As disciples, it looks like this prayer that we pray of like, hey Lord, if there's anything in my life that doesn't look like you, would you reveal it to me? David prayed this prayer in the Psalms. He said, search me and know me, O God. Let me know if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in your way everlasting. Pruning, right? How does this happen for us? Here's a practical. Happens in life groups and in community of friends because nobody can tell you your faults like your friends. See, some of y'all don't have enough friends because they haven't been telling you that you have faults. You're like, no, my friends are perfect. They don't tell me. Just get on Facebook, okay? They're talking. They're talking about you. Don't get on right now, but they're talking about you. Community helps us see the parts of us that we can't see, the hidden areas of our life that need to change that don't look like Jesus. And if you have the right friends around you, they'll help you grow in this process of discipleship. I'm grateful for the people in my life who have told me over the years and recently, JD, there's this thing in your life, it doesn't really look like Jesus, but I'm with you to help get rid of it. I'm with you in this process of becoming a disciple because I know that I have things that you see that you can help me with. It looks like community. It looks like studying Scripture. See, when you and I open this book, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, what we see is we see the perfect character and nature of God. And when we behold that, we go, God, this is you and I'm called to be like you. Then that means that that thing in my life that doesn't match up with this, I've got to get rid of it. Help me. We have to open this book. We have to engage in the process. The third checkpoint is sacrifice. Everybody say, oh. John 15, verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus uses this phrase here, lay down your life. Talking about self, talking about you and I, our lives. I had a pastor early on in my journey with Jesus, and I was asking him about the local church and serving and volunteering and getting involved and why he literally gave of his life to help students capture the gospel. And he told me this. He said, JD, if you never lay down your life, you'll never fully grasp the cross. Until you lay down your life for somebody who can do nothing for you, you'll never fully understand the cross. And what he was saying is that there's something that happens in our soul that connects us with the cross when we find somebody and we serve them when they can't give us anything back. When we give of our time, our talent, our treasure, what we have to another to serve them, to make them better, allows us to grasp in just a small way what Jesus did on the cross for you and I. That word, lay down one's life, the author John uses it in chapter 10 when Jesus talks about him laying down his life for the sheep, that he willingly lays down his life for his followers. He uses it again just a few chapters later, a few days later in John chapter 13 when he's with his disciples and somebody asks him, how do you become the greatest? And Jesus says, you lay down your life, you serve others. And he demonstrated it by washing the feet of his disciples. If you and I are going to be like Jesus, then we have to serve others. There has to be something in our life, some area of our life where we're willingly putting others first. Whether that's our kids or our spouse, our coworkers, the poor, the broken, the needy, those different than us. Serve. Finally, the destination. The destination is bearing fruit. Fruit that would last. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. See, the goal is not just to bear fruit, it's to bear fruit that would last. Now, when we look at this scripture, what I'm glad it doesn't say is the goal is for you to be perfect. I love that because that's not the ultimate aim of the gospel. The ultimate aim of the gospel is for you and I to continually engage in the process of discipleship. That every area of our life, no matter how old or young you are, there will always be another step in your journey where Jesus is constantly refining our lives and pointing out new things and asking us to go on new adventures. It's a continual thing. The goal is not perfection. And I think so many of us hesitate jumping into the journey of discipleship because we think the end goal is perfection. That at the end of this, we're going to have to give up our identity. We're going to have to give up all of the things that we love and we cherish. And the reality is, no, Jesus wants to redeem those things and use those for the advancement of the gospel and the kingdom. But you have to engage in the process. The destination is to bear fruit and fruit that will last. As we close, I want to talk through a couple things. And when I say close, it's kind of a joke because we still got some time, okay? So nobody move. I want to walk you through something that is extremely powerful and extremely important for us as a church family, as Trinity Church. Because I'm going to lay out some things, and I'm going to attempt to paint with some broad brushes here, not like do art broad brushes, okay? Some of y'all were like, ooh, it's not happening, okay? I want to paint with some broad strokes for just a few moments, some things and some checkpoints in this journey of what it practically looks like right now in our church and in the church in America. So, let's do this. So, everybody starts at this point. Now, my ultimate fear, okay, is to spell things on a board in front of an auditorium of 1,000 people, okay? So, if I misspell something, just giggle quietly, okay? My wife will tell me after this service. We start as unchurched. Now, this seems like, oh, that's a broad brush, but in this, we see a couple different categories. We find the lost, those who don't know Jesus at all, those who don't know a local church, those who don't care, the lost. We find the forgotten, those who know Jesus but who don't know a local church. We find the distracted, those who know Jesus, who know of a local church or that there is a local church, but they're too distracted with their own journey to get involved or care. We find the disenfranchised, those who know Jesus, who know a local church, but who also know hurts. Next, we find this category. The curious. Somewhere in your journey, you knew somebody who knew Jesus before you knew Jesus, and something was different about them. Something about the gospel message, you heard it, something about church triggered a curiosity in you for you to explore this thing called Christianity and wonder who Jesus is, if he really is who he says he is, if he'll really do what he says he will do. And every weekend, every day in our lives, people are around us who are curious. Because deep within the human condition is this longing for a cure for a pain that's incurable without the cross. The curious. The next one we have is this group over here called the congregant. These people, I ran into one of these congregants a few months ago. I was at United, we were checking out, and I'm sitting there, and the bagger starts talking to me, you know. You're like, okay, they're going to ask me like five questions because they all ask the same five questions. And so this young lady, she starts off and she goes, hey, what do you do for a living? Now, for most of you, that's a great response. For me, it's a conversation stopper. Hey, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a mechanic. I do this. I work with my hands. And they're like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm a pastor. And they're like, whoop, all right. Just take off. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to tell her. I'm a pastor at Trinity. Trinity! Oh my gosh, that's my church! The whole store now knows that this girl goes to Trinity. Now here's what happens in my head. I didn't do this out loud, but in my head, this is what starts. I've been on staff at Trinity for 2.5 years. I'm at like all of the services every weekend, probably 45 weekends a year. I mingle pretty good with faces, and I'm thinking, I have never seen you at Trinity Church, ever. And I'm a pretty connected guy. The congregant knows Jesus. They know of a local church, but here's the thing. They aren't known in the local church. They're on this journey of discipleship, and if they're honest, they're trying to figure the whole thing out by themselves. They have no community. They have nobody around them. They have leadership in their life, nobody saying you can do this on the days when it's really painful. The next group is this group over here. We call them the connected. Now these people, they know Jesus, they know the local church, and they're known in a local church. Somebody knows their name. When they don't show up on a Sunday, somebody goes, hey, I didn't see you at church yesterday, you slacker, in love. They're in this journey of discipleship. They're constantly going through these checkpoints of bearing fruit, and they're working out this thing called discipleship. They're doing it. But there's one more group. There's one more group over here. And this group is what I like to call fulfilled. Now, these people over here, they know Jesus. They know church. They're known in church. They're giving of their time, their talent, their treasure, but they know their purpose. They know that the ultimate purpose of following Jesus is to be a disciple that makes disciples. So when you ask these people, what's church like for you? And they go, what do you mean by church? Like, do you mean Sunday morning when I gather with thousands to worship Jesus? Do you mean Monday at 2 o'clock when I meet with my client who's going through a hard time? Do you mean Wednesday afternoon when I pray with my staff over sales leads? Do you mean Thursday at lunch when I meet with my friends? Or do you mean 4 o'clock on a Thursday afternoon when I work out with a group of people who love Jesus like crazy and challenge me to love him more? When do you mean church? Because the fulfilled people, they understand that discipleship permeates every aspect of our lives. Every aspect. We're launching into an exciting season at Trinity. For the last few months, we've been praying and asking God, what is the next season for us at Trinity? And we believe wholeheartedly that our season at Trinity that we're stepping into is a focus on discipleship, because our prayer and our desire is not to be people who gather on Sunday and go our separate ways, but our desire is that we're fulfilled people that we are fulfilled disciples making disciples, that Christianity and the gospel permeates every aspect of our lives. And so there's some exciting things. If you'll give me just a few moments, I want to tell you about some exciting things coming up. The first is this idea called Trinity Midweek. So here in just a few weeks, we're going to begin to gather on Wednesday nights under Trinity Midweek, where the family grows together. That just sounds good, right? Like, ooh, Mufasa, ooh. Trinity Midweek, where the family grows together. Because here's the reality. If your whole family isn't growing, then we're failing you as a local church. Because it is a journey that all of your family should be engaging in, from your youngest to your oldest. Trinity Midweek, weekly, Wednesday nights, we're going to gather together as the people of God and the church of God to endeavor on this journey of discipleship, to know Jesus and make him known. For those of you who need a place to just worship in the middle of the week and just dive into scripture, we have a thing called Trinity Midweek. We're starting a new series called This Is Us. We're going to talk about who we are as Trinity Church. What are our core values? What are the things that drive the decisions that we make? Why do we worship together? What do we do and decide? What does a family mean to us as Trinity Church? We're going to gather, we're going to worship, and we're going to talk through those things. We have life groups. All throughout the week, Wednesday nights, we have life groups. We have men's groups, we have women's groups, we have marriage groups, we have divorce recovery groups, we have groups of people who struggle with addictions gathering together to champion freedom in their life. We have people diving into scripture, opening it up and going like, God, what does this mean for my life? How do I apply it? Groups of people to help you and I in this journey of discipleship. We've got this incredible ministry that's near and dear to my heart. It's called Freedom Ministry. It is one of the most profoundly powerful experiences that you can have in your journey with Jesus. It is a necessary reset in the discipleship process of going, God, what in my life do you want to speak to? What area of my life just needs affirmation from you? How can I connect with the Father and what he wants to say? It's vital. On Wednesday nights, that's where Trinity Student Ministries happens. You heard Pastor Sarah talk about it a few moments ago. I watch the news and I'm constantly bombarded by this statement. The next generation in America is missing it. But every single Wednesday I watch as a group of young people from 7th grade to 12th grade, they gather together with the purpose to worship Jesus and to dive into the process of discipleship, that they would make a foundation of following Jesus early on in their life, that they would stick to it, that they would be a generation that leads America back to the Lord. Kids' Place happens on Wednesday night, where we believe two things: having fun and learning about Jesus, because following Jesus is really fun. So on Wednesday nights in Kids Place, we gather, we open scripture, we laugh together, we play together, and we learn about what it means to follow Jesus as a young person, as a young person. Maybe for you, the next step in this whole journey is to serve. This Wednesday night, we're gonna do something we haven't done in a really long time here at Trinity, and we're gonna gather all of our volunteers. We're going to have dinner together. We're just going to talk about what God is doing this fall. Maybe you're here and you go, hey, I've got time. I've got talent. Maybe you need to find community that's sacrificially giving. In a couple of weeks on September 6th, we're going to gather together for a night of worship and prayer. Because we believe that in the presence of God, life transformation happens. So we're going to gather as the family of God and we're going to worship. We're going to commit to the process of discipleship. Now, I don't know where you're at on that journey. I don't know if you're starting it, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. Maybe you did it one time and you've started your own journey and you're trying to figure out life on your own without being connected to the vine. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity to plug into Jesus, to plug into the King of Kings, to access the life-giving power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Because we can't do it without him. If we're going to be people who bear fruit, we've got to be connected to the vine. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you want to surrender your life to Jesus for the very first time, or maybe you need to just rededicate your life, just have a few moments where you just surrender and commit to the process again. I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Father God, this morning, right here, I give my heart, my life, my soul to you. I pray that you would fill me now with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would give me your grace to live this out from this day forward, all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.